All right, well, we're going to pursue our theme for today, and that was the theme of faith. And you guys were in Hebrews 11, right? We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, so if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in just a few moments. And we're going to read from verse 22 to verse 34 as it progresses there through some of the teaching of Jesus. But we're going to talk through a thought we're going to call the little flock complex. The little flock complex. And so as we begin, listen, I'm going to need some help today. Can you help me out? All right, the little flock complex. So let's talk about complex first. Have you ever had a complex about something? It's where you're just obsessive to the point of almost being fearful of anything. So you've just really been obsessed by something. You've had a complex. Anybody had a complex? Maybe you had a complex about, well, I don't know. You tell me. You ever had a complex? Ma'am? The way you look, all right? So, yeah, sometimes we're obsessive and we have concern or fear about how we look. So, yeah, we have a complex. Huh. So we've got complexes about our body types or sizes. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so now you got a partner. Yeah. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, I've got the fear complex too. The fire complex, rather. Somebody else, you had a complex in your life? Okay. So you can be obsessed with that kind of fear. Yeah, absolutely. Am I going to be able to do my job, what I've been trained in? Okay. So not comfortable in like the stillness? Okay. Just feel like you always got to be doing. Somebody else? Yeah. How you sound? Oh, yeah. 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 Well, that's true even about your speaking voice. If I think about it now, it's going to be in my mind now, doggone it. But I don't like my voice. And so when I hear it, and when we post these messages on the website, I have to go through and edit stuff. I'm just like, oh, I don't know how people sit and listen through that. It just drives me crazy for, 3 minutes. So yeah, your voice can be one. All kinds of them. Well, here's some I'm going to share, and then we'll get into another little deal here. One is called a Cain complex. And these are all documented. And you can go to a doctor and they could diagnose you as having these sorts of complexes. So one of them is a Cain complex. Yes, ma'am, do you have a complex? What is it? You have a shark complex, okay. Yeah, a fear of sharks. We've been watching Shark Week at our house and they're like, we don't want to go to the beach now. Yeah, stay out of the water. I don't even know if I want to go to the lake. So there's this Cain complex. The Cain complex is, out of your siblings, you feel like you need to be number one. And so you're deserving of your parents' best attention, their best affections. You've done more, and so you have earned that kind of first spot in the family, number one. That's called a Cain complex. There's an ego complex, which is to say the world revolves around me. And so everything that happens should be serving me. And any story I tell you, you should stop and be fully interested in because it's really about your world, which is me, right? You agree with that? That's an ego complex. There's a Napoleon complex, what's known as little man syndrome. I don't know if you've heard that before, but people who are smaller sometimes feel like they've got to do more, be bigger, be more courageous or more active to be able to earn maybe an equal playing field with people who are bigger. There's an inferiority complex, which is to say everybody is better than you. And there's no one really like you. You know when people say, oh, you're special, and it's not in a good kind of way, or you're a one of a kind, or you're unique. You know, we try to use all these polite words to say you're just kind of an odd duck. That's kind of what an inferiority complex feels like. I'm just kind of this lone duck. There's nobody like me. I'm just kind of weird. Or a superiority complex, which would be the opposite, is to say you're better than everyone. And still there's no one like you. You're just on the top end now, okay? Nobody measures up to that type of complex that you have about yourself. And then there's a guilt complex. And I think this is one for me sometimes. Everything could have been done better. You ever feel that way? So we did this, whatever it was, but we could have done better. And anytime something goes wrong, what do we say? That's right. If you have a guilt complex, it's my fault. It doesn't matter if you had anything to do with it or not. You know, something goes wrong and you start thinking, well, I wonder if it was me. It had nothing to do with you. Well, maybe in a roundabout way, it had to do something with me. And so that's a guilt complex. And we spent a lot of time here. I was listening to Charles Stanley this week talking about guilt and how he was disturbed by how we as Christians live with guilt so much. And we're beat down by things that are just Satan's guilt, not God's guilt. God's guilt, he said, you could always back up with Scripture. Satan's guilt tells you things like, well, you didn't read your Bible for an hour today. Open your Bible and see where it says, read your Bible for an hour. Will you find it? No. You ever beat yourself up over that, though? And we say, well, I should have prayed more. Or I only read for 5 minutes there. I didn't read it all today. And so we start beating ourselves up. God doesn't beat us up in that kind of way. Satan does. And so he's out to make us feel guilty. Man, when I'm guilty, I'm fearful. I have no courage. I don't really want to run out and do something for the Lord. I feel like I'm worthy of being part of the Lord's family. Like I'm the black sheep that really he doesn't want in his family. He just has to keep because he promised that he would. And so sometimes we have these complexes that we have to deal with. We're going to talk here today about this little flock complex. And to get into this, I want to kind of set us up with an illustration. So let's say that we were all taken hostage this morning. And I guess since we've been watching Shark Week, we'll go out to the ocean. We're going to go 300 or 400 miles out into the ocean. And they're just going to throw us off the boat. And we know this before we get out in the middle of this ocean. We're not going to have life jackets. We're not going to have life rafts. All we've got are the clothes on our back and each other. And so what if I start saying to you, hey, listen, church, it's going to be okay. No big deal. I mean, we'll just float on our back, and the current probably take us a week or so, but the current will just take us to an island, and we'll be safe and sound. Are you buying it? Yeah, you're already like, you've already heard enough, and you haven't even heard the whole illustration. Yeah. All right, so that's kind of putting a pretty face on something that's really scary, right? So if that was real this morning, help me out. What are your fears? You hear that boat motor start to wind down. You know the plan. And so what is the fear that you're facing? How long can I tread water, ma'am? I'm about to meet the master, yeah. Being eaten alive, okay? That's the biggest fear, huh? Yeah. How I'm going, okay. Anybody else? What are you afraid of in that moment? Ma'am? The water, period. Yeah, just terrified of water. Yeah. What are you afraid of? We go back to the sharks again. Less Shark Week at the penthouse is what we need. Anybody else like, oh, it's no big deal. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You feel okay? Yeah, I'm sure there would be a, we would all have our plan on the way out there, wouldn't we? Right? I'm going this way, you go this way. I'd rather be, you know, somebody take my life than throw me out and I have to drown. Yeah. So all of that is compelled by what? Fear. All of that is motivated by fear. So for me to stand there and just say, hey, it's no big deal, we're just going to float our way in, you know, you just relax. The worst thing you can do is panic. You know, there's no reason to fear. You all would just not buy that. You wouldn't believe that. You'd say, Corey, we need to really be honest here. Let's talk about something that can work rather than acting like nothing's going on. And I think that's how we want to address this today, the idea of a little flock complex. So what's a little flock complex? A little flock complex talks about a small church, a small group of believers. And the small group of believers has this complex of fear that they're obsessed with, maybe that we feel like we're just scared of being small. And we're scared of maybe what we think in our mind is going to come from the smallness. And so I want to ask you here this morning, still yet to talk with me, to be honest with me, do you have any fears as it relates to being a small church? I'm not asking, do you have any fears, like are you afraid of bald people or are you afraid of sharks? Do you have any fears of being a small church, being who we are right now? Okay, so we have this, maybe we wouldn't call it fear. Like Christians, we'd say we've got concern or, yeah, that's the Christian word for terrified and worried, right? We're concerned. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, Miss Willie. That's how I think sometimes. And so, yeah, can we keep this going? All right? So I think sometimes we want to look at a situation and just like in that boat, act like it's all okay. We're just going to float our way in. It's no big deal. Don't get worried about it. There's nothing to be afraid of. And sometimes we are not willing to deal with reality. And so we need to call out our fear rather than try to hide it or suppress it or act like it doesn't exist. And so that's what we're doing here in this moment is identify, call it out. What's your fear? Because calling it out is the first step to finding help. Calling it out is the first step in being able to overcome and conquer that fear. So don't act like it's not real. We're all church. We're family here. What is it? What's your fear? Anybody else? Not enough young people. Okay? Could be a concern or fear. Young adult people. Yep. Okay, so there's this fear of like, maybe we're not being faithful in some degree, or we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, or we're pushing people away. Anybody else, you got a fear? Y'all went where I was going in a hurry. I was going to be a little more shallow initially. You have a fear of, can we keep cleaning this place? That's a lot to clean, right? You have a fear of, can we take care of the grounds? There's a lot to mow, lots of weeds, lots of flower beds, all kinds of stuff going on inside and outside as far as grounds and facilities are concerned. Maybe I'm calling something out in you that you didn't even know was there. And this is what happened to me last Thursday. And it's just kind of neat how God orchestrates and line things up. Because I'm totally in line with theme today. Last Thursday, I sat down and read my devotion. And the first five words were the first five words of verse 32 that we'll get to here in just a few minutes. But it identified a fear in me that I didn't know I had that was going on. And man, it's stuck. It's one of those markers, you know, in your life that you'll never forget. We'll get there in just a minute. But anybody else have a fear? You have a fear of not being able to pay bills? We've got financial obligations or what we feel like responsibility-wise, and are we going to be able to just, can we do this? That's right. Right? So you've got that on the opposite hand. But to get there to that point of faith and where we trust in it, we've got to be honest with what's on this other hand. And so to act like, just to keep going the way things are, act like no big deal, is to not deal with our fears. So we're calling out our fear today. And what I'm hoping is that we walk out of here as people of faith, that we have courage and we have confidence and we can put full trust in our God as a little flock. I don't want us to walk out of here with a complex. Okay? So the only reason I can share this with you is because this is what the Spirit has worked and shared within me and is built within me, and so I have the privilege of sharing this today. I love sharing on Sundays, but this has probably been, I couldn't wait for today to get here. Just for some good things going on in my life, and I pray it'll happen here as well for you. So let's go here to Luke chapter 12. Honest about our fears, calling it out. We're going to see Jesus is doing the same thing here. So he's teaching his disciples. He's pulled his little flock aside, and he's going to talk to them about some things. And before we get to the text here, we see several different times he's going to talk to them about being afraid. And so Jesus didn't even say, he didn't just say, trust me. He said, don't fear. So why does someone tell us not to be afraid? Because we are. If we weren't afraid, or if we didn't have any need or opportunity to be fearful, then telling somebody, don't be afraid, just doesn't make sense. And so Jesus is looking at these guys and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The first thing he says there in verse 5 is, don't be afraid of people who can kill your body. We live in a world that can be terrorizing to our minds, to our homes, don't we? Even to our churches, as you think about a South Carolina shooting. What's the next church going to be? Did you realize, I think in the last 5 years, there have been 176 church shootings with about 74 fatalities in this country? And so it makes you wonder, right? So we can get fearful of people and what they can do to us. And so Jesus knew that about his disciples. He knew their mission. And he says to them, guys, don't be afraid of the one who can kill your body. Fear the one who can throw your soul into hell. And not like in terror, but fear the Lord out of reverence and awe and love and respect, wonder. And so he's dealing with their fear there of death. Verse 7, he's going to talk about don't fear being alone or don't fear being forgotten. You ever feel that way? Nobody knows what I'm going through. I just feel like I'm on an island and I have friends, but they just don't really understand what's going on in my life. And at my house, when I'm here all week and it's just me, or in my work and I just kind of do my own thing and they just don't know, sometimes we feel like we're all alone. Here in verse 7, God calls out to his disciples and he says, you are of great value. He talks about 5 birds being sold for 2 pennies. What's that say about those birds? They're not worth a whole lot, right? And yet he knows all about them. He knows all about them. I don't know how many millions of birds are on this planet, but it just kind of blew my mind thinking about God knows where everyone is. He knows exactly what they're doing. He knows their lifespan. He knows where they're going to go. He knows that. And so he's saying, I know you feel alone or maybe forgotten, but you have great value. Right? You are priceless in my eyes. And so he's trying to tell them, don't be afraid of feeling like you're alone or forgotten. The world is going to persecute you and reject you, but don't be afraid. He's also going to talk about, verse 12, not being afraid to answer when somebody asks you a godly question. You ever fearful that you're not going to have the right answer? You're going to get into conversations about something, you know, somebody's going to talk to you about evolution, or somebody's going to talk to you about how there is no God, and you're going to feel like, I just don't have the ability, I'm not equipped, I don't know how to defend what I believe. And so they're going to put me in a position where I'm just going to go, I don't know, and then I'm going to walk away, and they're going to feel like they've won, and I'm going to feel defeated, like I don't know what to do here. Here Jesus told his disciples, he said, don't you worry about that. You know, last week we talked about the advocate. Remember the Holy Spirit? He's the teacher, but he's also the reminder. And so we talked about how it's so important that we're putting the Word of God into our heads so that advocate can store it there, so when the time and opportunity comes, he can call it and we can have something to say. Now listen, you'll never satisfy the person who's looking to argue. You'll never give them an answer and they go, okay. And that will just continue, that war will rage, it will continue to be tense. I don't know anybody who ever became a Christian because they lost a debate. That's why the Bible tells us don't be in these debates. Don't argue over these foolish things. Don't quarrel, because that doesn't draw out the heart of a person. All that does is at the end say, I'm right and you're wrong. And if I'm right, you win. If I'm wrong, I lose. And we go our separate ways. And so maybe you feel like I just don't know what to say. Here in verse 12, it says the Spirit will help you. He'll help you in that moment. And so you got to rely on him. And then he's going to talk about all sorts of physical needs that we have. Afraid of clothing, afraid of not having enough food, afraid of not having shelter, not necessarily afraid of clothing, not having clothing. And he says, your Father knows that you have needs and he'll supply all these things. And so he's going to get into this last little fear, and that's where we're going to spend our time, but we're going to read all of that little section there. Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 34, okay? It says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Now here's the five words that messed me up. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Fear not, little flock. Have you ever read that before? I couldn't tell you, not to boast or brag, it's not that at all. I've read that I don't know how many times, and I've never, ever, ever saw that phrase until last Thursday. Do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock. So we're going to work through this here today, why we should not be afraid, why we can walk out of here as a little flock and not have this complex, not to be obsessed with all these fears that we've just dealt with, or at least identified. We can walk out of here as people, a small little flock of faith. And so three things we'll note as it relates to having faith here today. If you'd like to mark these down, you can. Listen, we're going to highlight several scriptures as well. And you may want to write the scriptures down so you can go home later today and read it and reread it and let these truths kind of soak into your mind, all right? So here initially, have faith because we have a shepherd who is with us. Have faith because we have a shepherd who is with us. And so up to this point, Jesus had already talked to his disciples about how he was a good shepherd and they were the sheep. And so when he says to them, do not fear, little flock, that would kind of create that picture, that image, that would remind them of all those teachings that Jesus had already shared with them. So think of it this way. Have you ever been a part of a club or a team or something like that? And maybe your club or your team had a name. You ever been there? What's a club you've been a part of? Anybody? A breakfast club, okay? All sorts of teams. What's the team name that you've played on? The Flames. Yes. The Rams. Yes. The Little Ducks. All right. Anybody else? A team? So if we're to start calling, I'm sorry? The Devils. All right. Yes. The Lady Aggies. All right. So if we start calling out these names, you know what it makes you start doing? You'll start thinking about all the memories and moments that were associated with that name. So if we started talking about your team, if you're on Facebook and you start seeing all these people talking about the Devils, it reminds you of being a part of that team. Or the Rams, and the Ram, how we're going to win it all this year, everything, right? And so you see that, and it just makes you think about that team and those teachings and that authority, that leadership that was over you. And for me, it was, we were the Eisenhower Panthers. And so I have friends that will post pictures oftentimes of back in the high school days, you know, and it's got your team picture there. And it just takes you back to when you were all sweating and working together and having fun and also just struggling together, and you were working there under that coach. Well, for Jamie and I, it was the Flames. And now it's the Welch College Flames, I guess. But that takes me back to a time and place as well where I think about that. So all I'm really trying to say is this. When Jesus said to them, do not fear, little flock, that wheel just started spinning. He just called us little flock. And so they started thinking about, well, what's it mean that he's calling us little flock? It means that we're sheep. And if we're sheep, then what's that make him? It makes him the shepherd. And so all this teaching is just undoubtedly just starting to swirl once again in their minds. And so here in verse 32, it doesn't use the word shepherd, but it's totally implied. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And this is equally true for us today, right? Now, any of you have family members who are shepherds? No? Any of you live beside somebody that has sheep? Okay, so we've got one. For most of us, that's just kind of an uncommon thing to be a part of today, right? Shepherding. We just don't think of ourselves in those sorts of terms. However, the implications of the shepherd and the sheep are just as real and just as true today and just as useful as they were then. And so Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are the sheep. And sheep by nature, here he's calling us a small flock, and sheep by nature are also weak. We need close supervision, don't we? And we need protection, and we need people who can help us. And so the good shepherd has promised all sorts of these things to those who are his sheep. Let's read some of these here. These are going to come from John. You can also find some of these prior to Luke 12, Luke 10, 11. Jesus identifies himself there as a shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, he says this. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And so what's that say about him? He knows us by name, right? So we're known, and he's the one who's going to provide the leadership that we need. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And so here we see this picture of a shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd knows us. He's going to lead us out. He's going to go before us, and we're going to follow him because we know him. And so we get the comparison there of the sheep and the shepherd. John 10, 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for the sheep. And so here again, we're getting this picture of what it looks like that we're living as a sheep, little flock, under the headship of the good shepherd. And then verse 14 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And so here we've got, once again, just this picture of a shepherd who knows us very well. And what he's promising here to the little flock is that I will lead you. I will protect you. I will go before you. I am always with you. We read that this morning, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And it gets into that point about fearing death. I will not fear death. Why? Because you're with me. And so we've got this reminder here, little flock, don't be afraid because you have a shepherd and he's good. And he will provide, he will protect, he will lead. And so don't be afraid, little flock. All right, secondly here this morning, not only do we have a shepherd, we've got a father. We've got a father who delights in giving. We've got a father who delights in giving. We were talking here about some of the fears that we have. Do we need more from the Father? Maybe we feel like we do. And what he says here is, I delight to be a giver. You know, this morning, and often we talk about and we sing about and we give thanks to God for how he has made us glad, right? And so we started off the service today with a song, He Has Made Us Glad. By the way, there's never a song that we sing that is just unintentional. There's never a song that we sing that's just haphazardly drawn out of a notebook and said, hey, why not this one? They're all supposed to connect in some way. And we talk through them, pray through them, and think through them for the purpose of trying to direct us in at least one clear direction. But we often sing about and talk about how good God has been to us, right? And we should. We saw last week there that the advocate's going to testify to us so then we can go out and be sent and testify about him. So we should be sharing those things. But have you ever stopped to think about what makes God glad? Not that I want to be pleasing to him, but what is it that makes him glad? What is it that he just really finds pleasure in? When we rejoice in him. Yeah, he loves the fact that his children love him and that they get it, that he is their father and he loves them and he cares for them and that they trust in him and so they celebrate him. Well, here's what he says in verse 32. Let's go back there. Luke 12. Here again, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to, what's the next word? Give. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father is pleased to give. And so we've got a shepherd who's always with us, and now we've got this father who finds pleasure in giving. You know, this verse is not up there, but you remember the verses that talk about if your child, if a son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a stone, right? And if a son asks for bread, you're not going to give him a snake. And so if you who are vile and sinful, we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father bless us with the good gifts that we need? Right? And so he finds great pleasure in being a father who gives. And I think this is a good reminder here today. So, does God give begrudgingly? No. Is God just kind of coerced himself into a corner where I've got to do this because I said I would, but what I would really like to do is just pour out my wrath on them? No, some people view God that way, like he's just sitting there waiting to just zap us. And I've got to be kind to him just for a little bit longer. The Bible says he's going to be patient so the more people can be saved, but he's just ready to unleash the lion and just tear us up. Well, that's not the nature of God. Some people have that view of him, though. And so it's a good reminder. Is the Father's giving up for sale? Does he want to sell good gifts to us? No. Does he want to trade us, our gifts, for his good gifts? No, not at all. And so all he delights in is just giving. He is a father who gives. And so let's look at some of these scriptures, because the truth of the matter is I could not exaggerate enough how much he loves to give. I couldn't make a big enough deal of that here this morning, and you walk out of here going, well, he surely doesn't like it that much. There's nothing that he loves more here in this sense of giving than blessing his children. He delights to give. He delights to give. And so let's identify some verses here. John 3:16, we'll start with that one. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only son. Okay? God loved the world. And so here we see the parallel between I delight, or my pleasure, I love, and over here the result is I give. I don't sell, I don't trade, it's not begrudgingly, it's not I'm waiting to pour out my wrath. It's I love you and I give. I love you and I give. So much so that he gave his son, so that whoever would believe would not perish but have life forever. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and have it how? Have it to the fullest. Right? So God's the one who is giving us this abundant life, is what some of your translations will say. And so he's not looking for us just to eke by, just barely make it. Right? He's this God who's looking to give us this fullness of life. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. He's a great giver. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, we just read that in John 3:16, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so what's the picture there? Does he like to give? Absolutely. He's going to graciously give us all things. Right? If he didn't spare his son, why would he skimp somewhere else? On his most priceless possession or treasure, why would he skimp? He wouldn't, is what Paul's writing. He's gracious. He loves to give. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you how? Abundantly. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, Ephesians tells us that God has created us to do good works. And here he says, I will supply everything that you possibly could need to accomplish those works. I will fully equip you. All right? So is there any fear starting to be dispelled a little bit? Is there any fear that just kind of needs to get out of my head and get out of my heart? It doesn't belong there. Is there any reason to latch on to those words, do not fear, little flock? I think so, because we have a Father who delights in giving. Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with the what? With the riches of God's grace. And verse 8 says that he lavished on us. He is this extravagant giver. You see what I'm saying? I couldn't possibly exaggerate enough how much God loves to give. Have you ever been lavished on? I mean, other than grace, anybody just made over you in a big way where you just like couldn't believe that anybody even loved you that much? And that's the picture here. It's just like, it would just, why are you doing so much? I just can't hardly take it. You're just about to blow my heart up. I can't believe you find so much joy in giving, is the idea. He just pours it out lavishly. He doesn't skimp. He doesn't hold back. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But because of his great love, here we are again back at great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, he has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And so here we've got the picture of everything we need for salvation is simply because God is an extravagant giver. He delights, he finds pleasure in giving. He's rich in mercy. Philippians 4:19, and my God will do what? And my God will, he will meet all your needs, okay? My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And so he's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all his anyway. He's not going to skimp or hold it back. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to abundantly supply all your needs because all the riches belong to me. My God will meet all your needs. So go ahead, fear. You need to go somewhere else. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who does what? Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Okay? And so here, are you starting to get this picture that God's just not, he's not just dealing out a little bit. You know, here's five for you and five for you, whatever it is, five of whatever. And that should get you through the rest of the week. He's this God who gives lavishly. All right? And it comes in all sorts of modes and methods. But here we see he is a giver who gives generously. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives how? Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. See, God delights. He finds pleasure in supplying the needs of his children. And then verse 31. We read it here this morning, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. And so when you read through this, church, do you think that your father is tight-fisted? Anybody grow up in a home with a cheapskate? Anybody a cheapskate? Like me? And sometimes we just kind of, oh, we give a little, but we got to hang on to this. And I give a little here. Well, I better take care of that. Right? God's hands are just open. Right? Everything that we've read there is that he was liberal, that he was generous, that he was gracious, that he was rich in grace and mercy, that he would be extravagant, that he would lavish. And then every place we read, it was always the word all, wasn't it? He will meet all your needs. He will supply all your needs. He will give you everything that you need so that you can accomplish the good works. And so he is this, he's the father with the plan. He sees exactly how it's supposed to be. He looks at his children. He says, I'm going to give you what you need. See, I think sometimes I don't ask enough. I don't know if that's true of you. You ever feel like you don't ask enough of God? You know, in Ephesians, when Paul writes, says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask, think, dream, or imagine. Sometimes we just don't ask enough because we think he's just going to dole out a little bit here and there. And I'm doing it like money. It may be grace. It may be peace. It may be comfort. It may be health. It may be confidence. It may be courage. He's not just giving you just a tad. He wants to pour it out. So as sheep and as children, Jesus talking to his little flock and speaking through the Spirit to his church here today says, do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights in giving. He's not stingy. He's not hard-hearted. He's not covering up so he can unload his wrath. He just loves to pour it out. He loves to bless. He loves to give. Therefore, have faith. And then third this morning, as I think about this little text here, this one verse, do not be afraid, little flock. I think we have a king, is what the text says. We have a king, and this king has given us the kingdom. We have a king, and this king has given to us his kingdom. What's it mean that the king has given us his kingdom? Does that mean that we'll have all the money that we want forever? Is that what the king is promising here in his kingdom? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean we'll be famous on this earth? You follow me and I'll just make people love you, adore you. Your name will be known throughout the world. No, it doesn't mean that at all. So it's not about money. It's not about fame. Does it mean that we'll never have trouble here? You know, you're part of my kingdom and I'll insulate you in this little holy bubble and nothing ever touches you because you're part of my kingdom. That's not what it means here either. And so what does it mean? It means that the one who has all authority, it means that the one who is in full control, who has all the ability, will always unleash and use that ability for his flock. He'll never look at a situation and go, I could do something, but I'm just going to withhold it. He's never going to be stingy just to be harmful or hurtful. If there's ever a time where we feel like we have a need, it's always because God's going to grow us. He wants to strengthen our faith. He wants us to lean on him more rather than all the stuff that we had. See, I wonder this morning, if we walked out of here today and in everybody's account, somebody had deposited $10 million, would that cure the problems of your life? Would that put you at ease? What if it was in our little flock account? And from our treasurer, he pulls out this report here in a few weeks and there's $10,329,000. We'd be like, woohoo! No more worries. Yeah. Maybe at the money worry. But what God's saying here at $329 is, woohoo! No worry. You got three, and I don't know what we've got. We may be in the hole. Well, we've got all that we need. Right? If we had $10 million sitting in the bank, we wouldn't be doing one other thing than we're doing right now. There's nothing that we're not doing because we don't have money. And what it says about when, ma'am? Yeah, we'd have to give it away, wouldn't we? Yeah, if we were just going to hoard it, yeah, we'd have to definitely invest that in some way. See, all I'm saying here is, if that brings us peace, then I'm putting my hope in $10 million. When all along, hope has been just waiting there in my good shepherd and in my Father and in my King. Remember the one who's with us? Remember the one who delights in doing good? Remember the one who says, all my abilities I've unleashed for you, everything will be for my little flock. All right, it's the picture, I'm for you, I'm not against you. And so we've got this King here who is willing to grant us the kingdom, not only here, but that will be forever, where he will welcome us into that kingdom, where we will rule with him, we'll reign with him, we'll enjoy everything as children. And we don't withhold from our children, right, because we love them. And parents, often grandparents, they'll sign a will and they want to just leave whatever they've got to whom? Right? The way it should work is to your children because you love them. Now, some parents can't stand their children and some children hate their parents because we live in a sinful world and they've messed that all up. But it should be the delight of the dad to invest in his family. Leave them an inheritance and a legacy. And here it is with God. He's saying, you're my child. You're an heir to all that is mine. And that's not just when you die and are welcomed into heaven. That's today. All heaven is unleashed on behalf of the little flock. Now, we may be a little flock here, but is the little flock a little flock? I mean, we're a church. We're not the church, right? And when you talk about the church, compared to everyone who's ever existed, you could still call it a little flock, I'm sure. But that's a massive amount of people. We're part of something much bigger than who's right here. All right, there's a great big part of our family that we'll have to get to know and meet as years roll on and roll by in eternity. And so we've got this King, and he's invested himself so that we could have all these resources that he is willing to give for those who are willing to accomplish his will. Whatever you need, I'll invest it there. So let's read it again, verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, shepherd, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In a world that can cause us to be afraid, cause us to be fearful about all sorts of things, and some of those things we've outlined today, knowing these things about our God should stir up our faith in him to trust him. Right? Not to walk away with fear, but to walk away with faith, even as a little flock. And just this past week, it was Thursday of this week, this was my devotion. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. This is David. And the setup here is this. David's got all these people he feels like are against him, trying to take his life, trying to snuff him out. Everywhere I turn, they're always against me, and they're lying about me, and they're accusing me of things I've not done. And he was afraid, and so he identified it. He didn't try to act like he wasn't afraid. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to muster courage or act like a macho man. He called it out, and he says, I'm afraid. All this is going on. This is my fear. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I'm not afraid. After all, what can mere mortals do to me? Do you see the kind of the shift there in that verse? We've got David afraid, and what's he say I should do when I'm afraid? Trust in God. And then in verse 4 he says, so I trust in God, and what happens? I'm not afraid. We have not been built, church, to be fearful people. Our motors don't run on fear. That's just like putting chocolate syrup in your car engine. It's just going to gunk it up. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to perform or the way it's been created to perform. You and I, we've been built to be run on faith, to trust. Yes, we'll have fears, and yes, we're going to encounter things that we don't always have answers for, and yes, we may want to act like we're stronger than that or tougher than that, but what the text showed me is that I'm not. So don't be afraid. He could have just put my name in. Don't be afraid, Corey. I'm your shepherd. I'm your father. I'm your king. You've got no reason to fear. Trust me. And so I stand before you today. How? I'm not afraid. I don't know how everything works out, but I know someone who does, and I have a father who delights to give, and I have a shepherd who's promised to be with me, and I have a king who said, I'll unleash all the kingdom to accomplish my will through you. So don't you sweat it. Don't you worry. That worry's not yours. You don't live in Worryville. You live where you trust, where you have God confidence, where you have full assurance that I'll take care of you. And so this morning as we close, as we think about a shepherd and a father and a king, what David said is, what can mortals do to me? To me, that's why should I be afraid? So maybe you have a little flock complex today. Maybe your fear is something different. Some of you nodded your head and just said, you don't have any fear whatsoever about being a small flock. Maybe yours is different. All right, those truths were not just for a church. Those truths are for the disciples of Jesus, those who follow after him. And so maybe you're battling fear. All sorts of fears. We've been recently talking about the fear of death. So I can either focus on that, and I can get consumed with that, or I can trust in my shepherd and my father and my king. We can be afraid of the world we live in. Be afraid of those who lead in this country or other countries, or we can respond at each situation, calling it out from one another. Hey, you got a shepherd. You need to hear that sometimes. You know, sometimes I need just an arm where somebody wraps you up and says, you got a king. You got a king. You know, I think I told you the story talking to my dad 2 or 3 years ago. I can't remember now. And just some different things have been going on with some families and stuff. And he said, well, how's it going, son? And I said, well, Dad, I feel like I'm walking on these are some rough waters right now. Treading some rough waters, what I said. And without hesitation, he said, well, son, Jesus walked on those rough waters. And sometimes you just need people to call that out in you, don't you? You got a shepherd. You got a father. You got a king. Your God is for you. He's not against you. All right? So what's your fear today? I want to invite you in prayer to call it out. Maybe you have several. Name it. Put it in your hands. Lift your hands up. Say, here you go. You got to take this because I've not been built to carry this. And he'd say, I know. And so don't you be afraid, little flock.